Anyway. But glad to be in the house of the Lord and among the family of God. That's certainly a blessing. So, no, that's fine. That's fine. That's less noise than we have with the turnpike right across the road from us, and certainly less than we had in Dakar with mechanic shops underneath us, bang, pounding stuff all. But, well, good morning, and good to be here again with you all for this time of Bible study. And I, again, thankful for the privilege of being able to take some time to look into God's Word together, and trust that we'll be edified. And that's indeed my goal, is that, number one, that Christ would be glorified, and that we as believers would be edified or built up as we look at these things. And so before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we can come into your house. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to gather here together. And we know that, Lord, there are those in our nation who would deprive us of this freedom. And yet, Lord, we know that you are the one who is in absolute and complete control in our nation. We do pray for our nation. Pray for a return to reason. Pray for a return to truth. Pray for a return to those things that we have here in your word, Lord, that our nation would come as a nation to faith in Christ. And we just thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this morning, and we ask that you would guide and direct us by your Spirit, open our hearts to your word, and again, that Jesus Christ might be magnified and we might be edified and built up in our faith in him. And we ask it in his name. So, we're in Romans chapter 5, and I think we're all familiar with the old saying that that someone has bitten off more than they can chew. And I'm certainly feeling that. My hope was that in these two Sundays, I would cover Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Well, it became very evident to me after last week when I barely got through verse 1. In fact, I didn't even get through verse 1. That's kind of an unattainable goal, at least the way I'm going at it. And so I'm thinking, I have in my mind renamed it The Blessings That Accompany Justification, Part 1. Verses 1 through 5, and then if the Lord permit at a future time, we'll look at the blessings that accompany justification, part 2, verses 6 through 11, at a future date, as yet to be announced. So, again, thank you for the opportunity this morning, and we're going to just turn to Romans. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read just the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 5, which Rick graciously has up on the screen. And I guess it's our custom. We don't want to break with custom or tradition. We can stand and read the Word of God. So, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And again, may the Lord add his blessing on his word through the Spirit who lives within us to give us understanding of this passage. And again, this is the book of Romans, particularly, is foundational to the Christian life. And of course, volumes have been written on this. And again, I think we're just scratching the surface, basically, of these verses today. But let's look again, just as, by way of a very brief review. Last week, we looked at the first phrase of verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. We're looking back to a fact which happened in the past, at the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ, we were justified by faith, and now have these blessings that we're going to look at. Again, I pointed out last week that, and again, I'm not a student of Greek, but I have some Greek study tools available, that this was a past completed action. It's the aorist tense in Greek, which means it's a past action, but whose effect continues on. And so we have been justified by faith. This is something that has already taken place. It's a fact which happens, and it happened, and we need to count on that. And because the effects of that justification, or being declared righteous, we define justification. Who remembers how we define justification? What does that mean? Well, actually, in the sense of this, it means being declared righteous, as righteous by God, and treated as such. God declares us as righteous and treats us as such, even though we have no righteousness of our own. And we did go back and look at Romans chapter 3, and Paul's basically how he lays out, as in a courtroom, the condemnation of all, every one of us, Jew, Gentile, immoral, moral, religious, all are under sin, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, here God, through because of Jesus Christ, and because we looked at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, I believe, was verse 20, where it says the righteousness the verse 20 is that no flesh will be justified in his sight by the deeds of the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. But the righteousness of God now, apart from the law, was revealed, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And we found that the righteousness that God declares us or imputes to us is through faith in Jesus Christ in verse 20-25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that is a satisfaction through his blood, and that he had passed over our sins because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, and I don't want to go back and spend too much time, because that's what we did last week. So we are now justified. We have been declared righteous. We have God treats us as righteous ones, even though the righteousness we have is all and only in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, as Paul writes elsewhere. I believe it's 1 Corinthians. That Christ is our righteousness, our sanctification, redemption. And so it's in Christ, it's united with Christ through faith, that we are now declared and treated as righteous. And then we have these things that I wanted to get through today in the following verses. Chapter 1 and through chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 5. First of all, the first blessing that we have, because we have been declared righteous in Christ, is peace with God. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that idea of peace there has to do with peace, a peace that is made between two parties or countries that were before at war. Okay? It's a peace that is established by God through Jesus Christ between us as sinners. It's mediated by Christ as two parties who are at enmity with one another. In fact, down in verse 10, if we go down to verse 10, which is not part of our study today, but it says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, and so it means that we were enemies at one point, we are at enmity with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So we were enemies. We were not at peace with God. In fact, back in Romans chapter 3, that we looked at last week, it says in verse 17, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes, which is really the source of all these things, is that we had no fear of God. We had no recognition of God as our creator, as our ruler, as our Lord, and so we had no peace. There was no peace. We were actually at enmity. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 also that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we were at enmity, or we were enemies of God. But now, having been justified, having been set at one, or be declared righteous, we are have been set at one again. We've been brought back together. And it's a judicial judgment of God that we are now no longer enemies, but we are at peace with God. The war, in fact, is over between us and God. No longer are we under the wrath of God as we were. Ephesians chapter 2 again says we were children of wrath. We were at enmity, just by reason of our birth. We were children of wrath, even as others are today, others who don't know Christ. But now, through justification by faith, mediated by Jesus Christ, we are at peace. We have peace now. We are in a state of peace. We're no longer in a state of war. We're in a state of peace with God. And again, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Which in the little preposition through means it's the channel of the act or the benefit. In other words, this peace comes again through the mediation of Jesus Christ, through His person and His work, His finished work on the cross. We are now at peace with God. In fact, it says in Colossians that He Himself is our peace. He is the one who made peace by His blood of the cross, and He now is our peace. As we are in Christ, we are at peace with God. And our standing, actually, before God is as His beloved Son. We are accepted, Paul says in Ephesians, accepted in the beloved. We are in Christ. We've been accepted by God in His beloved Son. God cannot be at enmity with His Son, and He cannot be at enmity anymore with us, because we are in Him. And actually, it wasn't God who was at enmity with us. It was we who were at enmity with God. We were against God. God was always in love, has always been towards us or for us. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Had we not, had it depended on anything upon us, He wouldn't have sent Christ. But it was all dependent on Him. He sent Christ to be the Savior of the world, Scripture tells us. So, the war is over. Hostilities have ceased through the work of Christ. All causes of enmity between our souls and God have been removed. We have been changed from foes to friends. Not only just friends, but family. We have been brought into God's family by a miracle of grace, according to the Believer's Bible commentary. Now, there is also the aspect, we're talking about the peace with God, or towards God. Actually, the word means towards, but we must not confuse that with the peace of God that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. And he says that in everything by prayer or supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace with God is an objective fact. It's outside of ourselves. It's something God has done, and He has made peace with us. The other, the peace of God, is subjective. As we put our confidence in Him, as we commit the things in our lives that trouble us to Him by prayer, He gives us His peace. And how often do we pray for people who are going through difficult circumstances? I know I mentioned the other night at our Bible study, one of our missionary families just lost their 7-year-old son to malaria in Mozambique. Woke up one morning, he had been sick the day before he woke up, he wasn't doing well, and that very morning he passed away and they buried him in the village. And so we've been praying for them for the peace, for God's peace that passes all understanding, guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But that's different than what we're talking about here. Here we're talking about a state, a settled fact, that we are in because of the work of Christ. We are at peace with God. The peace of God is subjective, and it's outside of ourselves. It's something that God has done. So again, we have peace with God. And then in Romans chapter 5, before I go on to verse 2, any question or comment on either the fact that we have been justified and as a result have peace with God? It's all based on our justification. In fact, all these things are based on our now having been declared righteous by God. Any question or comment? George? No? Okay, you're looking like you're thinking about things. Okay, you don't have anything, it's fine. Alright. Alright, great. Black, and I see you smiling, and I'm glad to see you smiling. So. But I thought maybe you had a comment. So, then the next thing, verse 2, it says, through whom, and that is, of course, referring back to Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I mentioned last week very briefly that the Greek language, from what I understand, again, and I don't know Greek, but it has to always agree, the verbs have to agree with the object in number and gender. Very similar to French. French is a language, and I used a little bit of last week, actually Josiah asked me if I was going to preach in verse. Teaching French today, I said, no, I don't think so. It's a little hard to get my point across. But French has to agree in number and gender. I'll just give you a little example. If you're talking about a group of men, you say ils, they, and it's masculine, ils. If you're talking about a group of women, you say elles, and that's feminine. Now, if you have a mixed group like today, what do? Well, the French uses il because you've got men there and the men take precedence over the women. So you use the masculine to refer to a mixed group. But in French, you definitely have gender and number. So it's very similar and, of course, probably derived from the Greek. So it's important to note that through whom refers back to Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay, so through Christ, and this is in addition to the peace with God, these are all additional things that we have based on our justification or the fact that we've been declared righteous by God. And it says we have access through Christ into this grace in which we stand. And so this word access means a leading or bringing into the presence of someone. And so we have access by faith into this grace, into the grace of God, and it's through Jesus Christ who has led us or brought us in. It's through Him that we have access. And I was listening to a message on these verses, and somebody says, well, suppose you wanted to go into the Oval Office to see the president, and you just kind of barged in you know, and just said, I want to see the president, what would happen? What do you suppose would happen? Well, you wouldn't get that far, first of all. The Secret Service would have stopped you long before you even got to the door, but you'd be arrested and taken off to jail. I mean, if you tried to get in the Oval Office just on your own. But suppose the president's wife, whose name I can't remember because I know he's had more than one, but what is it? Well, Melania. Okay, it's not Ivanka. Well, that's his daughter. Okay. Well, anyway, suppose his wife or his daughter, you knew them personally, and they said, okay, well, come with me, and, you know, you'd go right in. There would be no problem if you were known to them. And this is what Christ has done for us. He is the only beloved Son of the Father, and now we are his brothers. Jesus says, I no longer call you friends, but you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, in him. And so he brings us in. We have access through him into the Father's presence. I also like to think of, it's a little bit different situation, but in Esther, in the book of Esther that Pastor Nathan taught through late last year, how when Queen Esther was called upon by Mordecai to stand with, heard the news that all the Jews were to be killed and to go before the king, and she said, well, I haven't been called. And anybody who hadn't been called before the king to go into the king, King Ahasuerus, could be put to death if they went without being called or invited. And she said, well, I'm going to go, and if I perish, I perish. She went by faith. And of course, he held out the golden scepter to Queen Esther and accepted her. And she came in, again, by the grace of God, in response, I believe, to, you know, to prayer and to the fasting and prayer of the Jews, that, in God answered their prayers. But she was allowed access into the king's presence. Now, in that case, a little bit different, as I said, because she didn't come sponsored by somebody, but we come into God's presence sponsored, as it were, introduced, as it were, by Jesus Christ, who is now, we are in him. So it's just as though Christ is going in before his Father. We go in him. So we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And apparently it's used, Paul uses this several times in Romans 5:2, the access we have by faith. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, he talks about the access which we have by one Spirit through Christ unto the Father. In other words, it's not only Christ, but we also have the Holy Spirit living in us as believers, which Paul just touches on here. He's going to expand on that in chapter 8. In fact, devote pretty much the whole chapter to the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us and the benefits of that. And then finally, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, he says we have the same access in Christ and have confidence through our faith in him. And in Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, receive mercy and find grace to help me in time of need. But it's all because of the fact that we are now in Christ, Christ who is our righteousness. So we approach God through Jesus Christ. Again, faith in Christ, it says, by, we have this access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Again, it comes by faith. It's the only condition of justification is faith, that we have believed the gospel, and now into this grace that is free and unmerited favor of God towards the believing sinner. And it's based solely and wholly, completely, on the work of his Son and the person and work of his Son. Okay? And it says, in which we stand, we continue. This means something to a, it's the same word as Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. It's the same idea, to abide or to continue, to remain. And this is a place that we have, this place in grace, is a continuing fixed position. We can never
and never lose the access that we have by grace through faith. Now we can lose our fellowship, the enjoyment of that standing. We can lose the enjoyment of knowing God's love and presence through sin, through disobedience, through neglect sometimes of these things. But we can't lose our standing in grace. Okay? It says, and again, this is the Believer's Bible commentary. He says, we enjoy access into an indescribable position of favor with God. We are accepted in the Beloved. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, we are as near and dear to God as His own beloved Son. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, that we have the same acceptance with God as His Son. But it's true nonetheless. It's true that we are as accepted with God as His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are in Him. We are in Christ. The Father extends the golden scepter. Again, that image from Esther. The Father extends the golden scepter to us and welcomes us as sons, not strangers. Sons, and let me say daughters too. I don't want to leave the women out because this is not gender specific. We are accepted as sons and daughters, not strangers. And this embraces every aspect of our position before God. And it's a position that is as perfect and permanent as Christ's position before the Father, because we are in Him. We are vitally united to Christ. We are in Him. And so this gives us access to the Father. Okay, now let me ask if there's any question or comment. Yes, sir. Expands on it, yep. Expanded. Yeah. Yes. In fact, he does that too. I'm just going through this, I've noticed that so much of what he talks about here in chapter 5, then, is later expanded upon in chapter 8 that Pastor Jeff will be preaching on this morning. That many of the things that he mentions here, kind of, you know, as a fact, then in chapter 8, he goes ahead and expands on even more. Like the love of Christ, suffering, trials, tribulations, those things he talks about in chapter 8 are kind of in seed form here. Yet he does some expanding on them, as you said, but even more fully develops those in chapter 8. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And not only so, or not only that, the King James, not only so, we, and so we'll use that as a lead into verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. Paul, often, you know, we know that Paul had all kinds of sufferings and tribulations, particularly if you read 2 Corinthians, he talks about all the things that happened to him. We know even in the book of Acts, what are some of the things that happened? Paul in the book of Acts that we read about. He was shipwrecked. Yeah. He was bitten by a snake. What else happened to him? He was flogged. Yeah. What else? He was stoned at one point and left for dead. In fact, they thought he was dead. Yeah. 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 He had all sorts of sufferings. I mean, it's, yeah, pretty incredible when you read all the things that happened to Paul, and yet, you know, and he says in Philippians, he said, I'll rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. He took joy. I mean, but he wasn't masochistic. He wasn't saying, oh yeah, I'm so excited that I'm suffering, but he recognized the fact that his sufferings had a purpose. And I think we need to realize that too. And I think oftentimes we, you know, it's natural, it's human, and I do it too. I'll say, why? Lord, why? Why am I going through this? Why am I having to deal with this difficult situation? You know, whatever. But there is a reason. We know, in fact, he says, later on here, he says, and we know, where is it? I just rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Glory and tribulation, there it is. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We know that. We need to be aware of that. We need to know that. We need to count on that. Because we will, the scripture says, anyone who seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And there's any number of verses that talks about Peter also says, Beloved, be not amazed at the fiery trial that has come into your life as though some strange thing that happened to you. I'm actually getting ahead of myself because I had those verses in there, and I can give you the references if you want. But it's something that we will deal with. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. We will have tribulations. We will have difficulties. And yet, those difficulties are for a purpose. They're not, someone has said that God never wastes our sufferings. If we are willing to recognize that these things have been permitted in our lives for a purpose to make us, and our purpose, as Pastor Jeff pointed out last week, is to conform us in the image of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews that he, as a son, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And you will be hated, he says, of all men for my name's sake, because of me, because of my name. So some of these things, you know, it's not always persecution, but just difficulties of life that everybody goes through. As Christians, you know, as non-believers, people wonder why these things happen, and they can't really, understand that or take advantage of that because they're not in Christ. They're not related to Christ. But we as believers, as being related to Christ, should allow these things, when they come into our lives, to draw us closer to Him and allow Him to use those things to work out the things that He wants to do, which He outlines here then. He says, we glory or rejoice. Oops, I skipped over something. The grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Back up then. I'm getting ahead of myself. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that is, we're rejoicing finding joy, which means triumphant or rejoicing confidence in hope. That is the confident expectation of the glory of God, or sharing His glory. Seeing His glory, seeing the glorified Christ, and also sharing in that glory. That is something that we look forward to. This is a future aspect of our faith in Christ, although we can enjoy that even now. He says, we rejoice, that's present tense, in hope of the glory of God. That hope that we have as Christians, that hope of eternal life, that hope of enjoying God's presence forever, should have an effect in our lives today. Even though it's future, it should have an effect, a positive effect in our lives today. And then he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So, while even we are in this body and being subject to affliction and suffering, which is what the word tribulation means. It means a pressing or a pressure, anything that burdens us in body or in spirit, that we allow those things to produce in us patience and endurance, which is what the word perseverance means. In the King James, it says produces patience. And that's that patient waiting, as Peter says, for that our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking forward towards that. But even at the present time, we can have, in the midst of difficulties, we can have that hope. That hope can fill us with joy in knowing that one day, you know, like the old song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. A number of years ago, went with a couple who are friends of ours. They had been missionaries in South America, and they were now, at that time, they were missionaries to, with a Jewish Christian organization to Jewish people. And we went somewhere with them. We went to a store somewhere, and on the way, we had to drive a ways. The wife said, and they were people big into memorizing scriptures. So let's memorize a verse of scripture together. And they had been memorizing Romans. And it just so happened that day, the verse to memorize was Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we just repeated that over and over until we memorized that. And I don't know how many times that verse has come back to me. And even this couple now, she just went to be with the Lord last year. Her husband is 80 years old, is now in a care facility in Florida. And I wrote to him. I've been trying to write to him, and I call him a couple times, you know, just to encourage him. I said, you know, that day that we memorized that verse together, I said, that has just been such an encouragement to me. That we know that the sufferings of this present time, we count it as true that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Lord, it shall be revealed. So it's a hope that we have only in Christ. And that wasn't part in here, but I just it just seemed to fit, and it's interesting how the Lord does that, brings things to mind. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation again, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I've already gone over these verses, and our time is fast. Is far spent, but he goes on to say, perseverance works character, and character, hope. The character, or as King James says, experience, means attested trustworthiness. We are shown, our faith is shown to be genuine through trials. As Peter says, the testing of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire. That's some of the things that we go through in our lives. And I don't know what you are going through in your lives, but I know that sometimes these things like feel like being put through the fire. And just as gold, silver, precious metals are tested or purified, refined by fire. So our faith is tested. It's tested through trials. And Job says, when I am tested, I shall come forth as gold. He had a faith under trial. You read the book of Job, you find out the things that he suffered. You know, there's always somebody who's, and this is not to discount what we're suffering, there's always somebody who's going through it worse. And Job is one of those people. And of course, our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Job says that when he has tried me, I will come forth as glory. And I think Peter may have even been referring to that fiery trial, thinking of perhaps the trials that Job endured. But rejoice, he says, to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's, you want to note that's 1 Peter 4, 12, 13. So that works in us character, and that character, which is tested trustworthiness, results in hope, which is a settled and sure expectation or confidence. Paul writes in, the writer of the Hebrews, who may have been Paul, I don't know, wrote, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the presence or the confidence of things that are unseen. Again, it's a sure, it's not just I hope something will be, you know, happen. As we often say, well, I hope it'll be a nice day. Now, this is a positive confidence, settled assurance that something will happen. It's based always, again, we base this on the Word of God. So, and it does, and then verse 5, which is our last verse here, and I'll finish here, he says, and hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so he says this hope that we have in the sure expectation of confidence does not disappoint us. We're not disappointed when we put our hope in something. How many of us have put our hope in something? Say we had some money to invest and we put our hope in an investment scheme and then later on we find out, boy, that was not a good investment. You lose everything, or you know. Anybody who's had money in the stock market in these last few years have seen a lot of disappointment and hopes. So when we put our hopes in certain things, you know, oftentimes they don't come to pass. But this hope that we have in Christ will not disappoint us, will not deceive us. It won't, it's not something that looks good, but when you actually get into it, how many of us have bought something thinking, oh yeah, this is it. The thing that, you know, I really need, and then you open the box and it's like, dude, this is a piece of junk. You know, I bought a tool last week at Walmart for putting in a screen, a spline tool, and I opened it up and it was junk. I'm taking it back. It's plastic. It's junk. You know, and it was very disappointing because I thought, oh, this is really what I need to, you know, do this job. Yeah, junk. So, it's going back. Anyway. But this hope will not disappoint us because it says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now the King James, I believe, says which was given to us. But I believe this is the right translation because the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is just as much a person as the Father and the Son. And Jesus has asked the Father, he says in John, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I need to shorten up here a little bit. John chapter 14, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he, using the personal pronoun, he, may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. And that at that point, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to indwell the disciples yet, but it would be, he would be given on the day of Pentecost. But he dwells with you and will be on that day when he came in on the day of Pentecost. He will be in them. And he tells his disciples that. And we as believers, the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, the third person of the Trinity. The Scripture is very clear on that. It's not a subsequent thing that we have to fast and wait and pray for, as was in, you know, the denomination where I got saved, was that the Holy Spirit comes afterwards. He comes the moment we believe Christ. And he lives with us, and Jesus says he will abide with you forever. David prayed in Psalm 51, and take not your Holy Spirit from me after his sin with Bathsheba. We don't need to pray that prayer as believers. Certainly there are things we need to confess at times and repent of, but we never need pray, take not your Holy Spirit, because he abides with us forever. And he gives us that hope and the fact that God's love, he is the one that assures us of God's love. The love of God, which is speaking of God's love, I believe God's love for us, is shed abroad or poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I've lost my page that I was on. Okay, who has been given to us? So each of us as believers, and Paul will also again expand on that in chapter 8, where he talks about if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So if we belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives with us. Our time is gone. Let me just sum up by saying we have three blessings then in the first part of this chapter. Number one, peace with God, looking back to Calvary, where Christ made peace by his blood. Two, a present standing in grace in unlimited divine favor. Think about that. Unlimited divine favor. Again, God looks upon us as he looks upon his own son because we are in him. And finally, three, hope of the glory of God, of being glorified with Christ when he comes. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace means, again, that the war is over. The war is done. God has nothing against us. You realize that? God has nothing against us because we are in Christ. He has nothing against us. You know, sometimes we fear that God is going to bring up something, you know, against us. That, well, you know, you did this and you should have done that and you did this. God has nothing against us because Christ has paid the price of all our sins, past, present, and future, once for all, and God no longer has anything against us. We have access into that unmerited, unlimited favor. God was so wholly satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever, he will eternally remain so. There's nothing that we can add to that, nothing that can be detracted from it. And he goes on, and I don't have time because our time is up. But God is therefore at rest about us forever. However poor our understanding of this truth, and no matter how weak our walk, God is at peace with us. He is looking at the blood of Christ, not at our sins. All claims against us were met when Christ made peace by the blood of his cross, and so we have. And then we have, again, these blessings that come from that. I'm going to finish there. I have more notes, but I don't have more time. So, any question or comment? My apologies for being long in preaching. At least nobody fell out of the window and broke their neck. But thank you for the opportunity, and I look forward to having further opportunity to get a little bit further next time. But just may the Lord remind us of these things that we have in Christ. The tremendous, we are richer than the richest person in the world has what? How many billions of what? Dollars. How many will he take with him or her? I don't know. How many will they take with them when they leave this life? Zero. Nothing. And if they don't have Christ, they spend eternity separated from God. We are richer than the richest, than all the rich. Riches of the world put together. It's amazing. May God show us these things. And may we rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word together this morning. And we just thank you for the just unspeakable gift of your son. We really can't describe how wonderful that grace, that standing in grace that we have in Jesus Christ. But minister that truth to our hearts by your Spirit. We pray now for the service to follow for Pastor Jeff as he brings your word, for Stephen as he leads us in music, for Darlene as she plays for us, for all those that serve, Lord, that all might be done for the glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name.